Welcome to Redeemer Community Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad that you are listening with us today, and we hope that this message is a blessing.
Well, I recently sold my truck and got a new car, new vehicle. It's not a car, but I got a new vehicle, and with the truck, I could just throw my mountain bike in the back, and now that's not an option. So I needed to buy a trailer hitch for my bike rack. And so I hopped on Amazon, found a trailer hitch that was pretty self-explanatory. The car is supposed to have four pre-existing holes, and you just put the trailer hitch in that, put some bolts in it, you're good to go. So the package comes in, I open it up, it's simple enough. There's four spots, four bolts bolted on. I get underneath, and I look at the bumper, And two of those pre-existing holes are occupied. And I'm like, what is this? And there's a plate that is attached to the bumper. And I'm thinking, I don't know what this plate is. Do I need this plate? Is it important? I'm not sure. Maybe the trailer hitch just fits over it. So I'm trying. It doesn't fit. So I finagle it and kind of shove it in there and then start working bolts back in. And I can't get all four bolts into the holes. I get three of them, which took some work. And my neighbor, the whole time I'm doing this, is watching me. And he's more mechanically inclined than myself. And afterwards, I'm looking for his approval. I'm like, do you think I'm good with three bolts? And he's like, I'd do it again. I'm like, oh, so defeating. And so I went under there, loosened everything, took a hammer, beat some stuff, eventually got all four bolts in. But now I haven't put a bike rack in there yet. And I'm not sure. Like, I think I did it right, but I'm not 100% sure. Like, we're about to find out, maybe this week. Like, we'll see, okay? And so with that being said, I wonder how many of us kind of feel that way about our faith. It's like, I think I did it right, but I'm not sure. Like, I guess we'll find out. Like, maybe when you get to heaven, you're like, I think I did it right. Let's roll the dice on this. And the truth is God doesn't want you to live your faith in uncertainty. He doesn't want you to live your faith wondering, did you do it right? Did you not do it right? And so if you're struggling or wanting to have assurance of your salvation, 1 John is one of the greatest letters to come to. So as we've been going through this letter, John gives us different lenses to evaluate our faith so that we can have certainty that our faith is real faith. And so we're going to see one of those lenses today as we wrestle with the question, does God care about the way you live your life? Does God care about the way you live your life? So let's start in verse 7. It begins with the word beloved. We're just going to stop there. Okay, as we've gone through this letter, John is writing with a father's heart that's connected to the father heart of God. So he deeply cares for the people he's writing to. Now, the verses we're going to go through today, just a heads up, they get a little heavy. Okay, so if you're like, I really was hoping for a feel-good sermon today, like, it's going to be hard, but I love that he begins by saying beloved because he's making a correction, but before he does so, he makes a connection, right? That's like a great parenting rule of thumb, great leadership. Like, before you make correction, make sure you have connection. So he has relational equity to say some hard things. And so he reminds them of who they are to him, that they are beloved. He says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And so he says, look, what we're about to talk about is nothing new. I didn't get you to give your life to Christ. And then after you committed yourself, I threw in some like stuff you didn't know about. You're like, wait, what? Huh, what? Like, I didn't see that. He's like, no, you knew this from the very beginning. What we're going to talk about is stuff that you knew before you gave your life to Christ. This is not new stuff. And so what he's talking about is the commandment not only to believe in Jesus, but to love as Jesus loved. He's talking about the golden rule to do to others as you would have them do to yourself. And so he's talking about this idea or this command, not just to believe in Jesus, but to love like Jesus would love. And he goes, look, you've known this. It's not a new commandment. But then in verse 8, he continues. He goes, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so now you're like, wait, is it new? Is it not new? I'm not sure what's going on here. So he's like, well, it is a new commandment. And so think about it like this, the Jeep. they're like, what kind of car did Jeff get? Hint. All right. Like, so the Jeep was invented or birthed in 1941. All right. And so in 1941, the Jeep is birthed and its purpose is for military use. It's like, we need this thing to go over mountains and to get from point A to point B, to be for soldiers, not built for comfort. No one's getting into this Jeep and thinking this, I take a road trip in this. It's like, this thing is rough. Okay. Now fast forward 80 plus years and we have, our Jeeps have a little bit softer suspension. They have a little bit more comfortable seats. Now they have electronics, heated steering wheels, like things you're going like, what? But that's for comfort. And so all of a sudden, the Jeep is not new in time. It's 80 plus years old, but it is new in quality. Okay. And so with a commandment that he's talking about, it's not new in time, but it is new in quality, right? And so in John 13, verse 34, Jesus says that. He goes, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. That's not a new command. It was given in Leviticus 19, 18, okay? So, but what makes it new is that our capacity to love has changed, because it's not just us loving in our strength, it's us loving through the strength of Christ in us. So because Christ indwells in us as his followers, it gives us a capacity to love with a greater quality. Okay, now I wanna kind of hunker down in here for a second, because it's not uncommon for people to say, Christians are some of the worst people I've ever met. Like, maybe you've heard that. People are like, Christians are just jacking up the world. They're oppressive to women. They're anti this, they're anti that. And like, they're just, and you're sitting there going like, we are horrible people. And so I will be the first to tell you, I know some Christians that aren't great people. I know some people who claim to be Christ that are not great people. But Christians as a whole have a proven track record of loving with a greater capacity and with a greater quality. Like, I love, if you just go back to source documents and explore how the world has become a better place, it's become a better place through Christianity. I mean, like, if you look at the top 10 hospitals in the United States, top 10 hospitals, 9 of the 10 were founded through Christian charities. If you look at the education system and why we have public education, why there has been such a push for literacy in America, the top universities all began as overtly Christian institutions. If you look at women's rights, look at the countries with the greatest women's rights. The countries that have the greatest women's rights are countries that are made up of 75% or more Christians for the population. Like, the countries with the worst women's rights are those that are the least Christian nations, okay? And so, like, me, I've got two daughters, a son and two daughters. If I want my daughters to thrive, if I want my daughters to have the most opportunity to become more than they could ever imagine being, it's gonna happen through them being in a nation that's mostly Christian, all right? Like, I want my daughters raised in an area where Christians have influence. If you look at the abolition of slavery, led by Christians. I mean, we could keep going. Science. If you think about, like, all the scientific advancements that we've seen that make life more comfortable, do you know the scientific revolution was driven by Christian men? You look at guys like Isaac Newton and Blaise Pascal and others, like, these were Christian guys who drove this stuff. Christians with a greater capacity to love, with a quality of love that reflects Christ, have made the world a better place. And so John's pointing out that the reason why that's possible is because Jesus lives in us. So if Christ indwells in us, it gives us a capacity to love with a greater quality. Now, that command to love is not new, but it is new in quality, or we have a different capability or ability because of Jesus. That doesn't mean that non-Christians can't love. That doesn't mean that non-Christians can't do incredible things for society. It does mean that Christians, though, have a greater capacity to, all right? And so he's reminding them, like, look, this is what it looks like to follow Christ. It looks like to be people who are loving in such a way that the world is changing, okay? And I love that he says this. He says, this is true in him. In other words, like, Jesus displayed this, that's the him, by giving his life on the cross, and in you. I love that. This is so important, that in him and in you. So if you're like a Bible underliner, and in you. What John is doing here is he is encouraging people. So if I'm telling you that Christians that are authentic in their faith are people that love the world in a way that changes things, you might be thinking, I don't know if that's me. All right, I'm not sure if that's me. And so if his readers are hearing this and going, am I loving that type of way? He goes, look, I see it in you. When I look at your life, I see a life that reflects Christ. And so he's encouraging them by showing that they look like Jesus. I think about it like this. Have you ever traveled on a holiday weekend? If you're ever traveling, let's say like it's Thanksgiving and you've got family in Atlanta. You hop on 26 and you're doing great. You're like, went through Irwin, check. You're like, Mars Hill, check. Like, we're doing this. And then you get to Asheville and what happens? It's a disaster. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, we're never gonna make it. And you feel like you're in a complete traffic jam that you're not going anywhere. Then it opens back up and then you get to 85. And then 85, it's like, you're going, you're not going, you're going, you're not going. And so multiple times on that road trip, there will be times or moments where you're like, I feel like I'm not going anywhere. But if you could zoom out and look at the trip as a whole, you'd see that you've made progress. You'd see that, yeah, there are times when you're in a traffic jam, but eventually they open up. And so what John's doing is he's looking at the lives of these Christians. And he's saying, look, when I zoom out, when I look at the road trip of your life, he's like, I absolutely see progress being made. I see moments where you look like Jesus. So here's something that's so powerful. Think about people that you know that display Jesus. Think about people that you know that throughout their week, like there's moments where they're doing things that you're like, that looks like Jesus. Imagine how encouraging it would be to speak that over them. Like imagine like, let's say that like there's a lady walking with 5 grocery bags and she's struggling and I see Davi and Davi's like, let me help you, let me help you. And so he grabs 3 of the bags and walks with her to her car. Like he just does that because that's who he is, right? Like, and I see that, what would it be, how encouraging would it be if I was like, hey Davi, dude, when you took that lady's bags and walked with her to her car, like that looked like Jesus. All of a sudden I'm showing him something that maybe he's not seeing. So imagine, like, I want to challenge you. What would it look like this week if you just listed out a few people that you want to speak Jesus over? How encouraging would it be if just a little text message or like a grab someone by the side and say, hey, can I just tell you, when you did this, it looked a lot like Jesus. That's what John's doing here, is he's telling them to love. He's reminding them that when he looks at the trajectory of their lives, he sees Christ in them. Okay, but verse 9, things change. Verse 9, we're going to tap into the reason he starts off with beloved, why he starts with that connection before he makes a correction. He says, whoever says he is in the light, that means to have an intimate relationship or to experience an intimate relationship with God. It's being in right standing with God. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Okay, this is a really challenging verse, and I'm going to do my best to try to unpack it. So let me hit it at a couple of angles and see if we can't tease this out. Okay, one is the church is referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. Okay, the church is referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. And so if you're like, when he says like brothers in here, he's like, whoever hates his brother, like, why not sister? That's offensive. It's like, well, I'm the bride of Christ. Like, I mean, like, I get the girl analogy too. So all that to say, like, when he says whoever hates his brother, okay, what's going on here is he's connecting that to beloved. So he's talking about people who say they hate Christians, right? He's like, if you say you're a Christian, but you hate other Christians, right? He's like, there's a problem. And so when you think about the church being referred to as the bride of Christ, imagine someone coming up to me and being like, Jeff, I love you. Like, Jeff, I'm really like, we're cool, right? Like, I love you, but I'm just not a big fan of Lucy. I'd be like, that's not cool. Like, we go together. We're one and the same. Like, if you're not cool with Lucy, you're not cool with me because she's my bride, right? And so this idea that you can be cool with Jesus or love Jesus, but then hate his bride is not possible. You can't do that. And so what does that look like? Because maybe you're like, I don't hate Christians. I just really don't like Christians. I think we should ask a question here. Okay, let's say that for you, and I don't know where you are, but maybe for you, you're like, look, Jeff, I just don't really gravitate towards Christians. Like, I just don't really like hanging around them. They're not my people, okay? I think it's important that you ask the question, why do you not like being around other Christians, okay? So quick disclaimer, Christians need to be around non-Christians. Like, don't email me, Jeff, don't we need to engage the world? Absolutely, it's part of our mission statement. Christians are called to be in the world, but not of the world. But if you don't like being around Christians, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. Maybe you don't like being around certain Christians because they're punks. You're like, that person's always doing, like, they're not really looking like Jesus. Okay, like, that's one thing. But maybe, like, you don't like being around Christians because you have a way that you want to talk. You have a way that you want to live. You have a way that you want to joke around. You have a way that you want to present yourself. And you know that if you do that around people who aren't pursuing Jesus, it's accepted. You know that if you do that around people who aren't pursuing Jesus or who have no desire to pursue Jesus, maybe not only is it accepted, it's celebrated. And for you, you know that if you were to live that way around people who are pursuing Jesus and who love you enough to challenge you to be like Jesus, that'd be really uncomfortable. And so you're like, I don't like being around Christians because it makes me uncomfortable with who I am. Like, if you don't want to be around Christians because they're going to challenge you or push you to be like Christ, that's not good. Like, he's saying, maybe you're actually not in the light, but you're in darkness. So if you're more comfortable around people who are of the world than people who are in Christ, maybe it's because you're of the world and you're not in Christ. Look, and let me tell you, like, I can't make that call. Like, my job's not to stand up here and be like, I don't think you're a Christian. Like, I can't sit on that judgment seat. But I say this in hopes that you will evaluate your own life. Like, if that's resonating with you or that's troubling you, my hope is that you don't hear me saying, well, Jeff said you're not a Christian. My hope is that you would look at your own life and say, let me view my life through this lens. Do I not like being around Christians because I don't want to be a Christian? Maybe my faith's not real if that's the case. Maybe I need to give my life to Christ because I've never really done that. That's my hope, is that you would hear this coming from a position of love that's just trying to keep you from living in deception, thinking you're good when you're not. My hope is that this could be a way for you to course correct. Okay, continuing in verse 10. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Okay, so that phrase, there is no cause for stumbling, it's not saying that you're not going to stumble. It's saying that you're not going to cause people to stumble. So the stumbling here is not your falling, it's you living in such a way that you cause other people to fall. And so what we see in verse 10, right, is that the way you live your life has one of two effects. If you're centering your life on Christ, which is what it means to abide in the light, then you're going to fulfill Jesus's command to love others, loving others in such a way that you're helping them to abide in Christ. But if you're not pursuing Christ, then you're going to cause other people to stumble or to pull back from Jesus. And I think some people do this directly. Like, they take people with them. They're pursuing a lifestyle that's not good, that's not healthy, and they're bringing people with them. They're like, come and join, right? And other people do this maybe indirectly. Think about I have friends that are like, you know, I'm just going to pull away from the church and do my own thing. I'm not trying to take anybody with me, so this isn't my thing. But then people are watching them from afar and still being influenced. They're like, well, he did it. And so just because you're not trying to take people with you doesn't mean you're not still influencing people. And so Jesus takes causing people to stumble really serious. In Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, he says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And so we need to look at in verse 10 is that God takes serious the way that we live our lives, because if we're abiding in Christ, we're helping people to be loved. But if we're living in darkness, whether we're trying to or not, we are having an effect that's causing other people to stumble.
So the question that I want us to wrestle with out of verse 10 is this. Think about the way you live your life. Like just think about the way you talk. Think about the way that you conduct yourself. Think about the way you parent. Think about the way that you counsel your friends. Just think about the way you live your life. If people follow you, are they going to get closer to God or are they going to pull farther away? If people follow you, are they going to get closer to God or are they going to pull farther away? Okay, then look at verse 11, last verse for today. He continues, he says this, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so what he does here is he restates verse 9, but then he adds this component of you developing blind spots. Okay, so here's how I want you to think about blind spots. How many of you have somewhere you drive every day that you feel like you could do it on autopilot? Like I drive from my house to work, my house to school, my house to my kids' school, my house to the gym. Like anybody have that autopilot driving ability? Anybody? Let me see, like show me your hands. Like are anybody like, we do this, right? You're like I could drive here in my sleep, right? I think the same thing. I'm like, I've got autopilot, I can do this. But I wanna challenge you because it's actually not true. Let me change the scenario. Let's say that it's not today, on a nice warm morning, let's say it's like late January, early February, and you come out to your car and it's iced over, and you're like, oh, and you're running a little bit late. So what do? You take out the scraper and you make like a 12 by 12 window. You guys ever done this? And you're like, this is good enough. And you start driving and you're just like, whew, like you're like old man Pam, like and her husband, like if they're walking, you're like, what if we hit them? Like, what if I hit Pam and her husband because I can't see? Or like, what if the neighbor's trash can is 3 feet off the curb and I hit it? What if there's like, you, all of a sudden you're making a turn and because the windows are frozen, you're like, I hope someone didn't park there last night. Like you're just making the turn blind. And you're like, you're freaking out. And all of a sudden you're like, maybe I can't do this on autopilot. Why? Because all of a sudden there's ice creating blind spots. Your windows don't allow you to see outside of the windows. Your windshield doesn't allow you to see outside of the windshield, right? Well, here's what you need to know. Your spiritual life, it's a lot like a car in the winter. Your spiritual life is a lot like a car in the winter. If your car is in the sunlight during the day, there's enough heat on that windshield to keep ice from forming. There's not blind spots. So when you're living in Christ, in the light, you're gonna have the ability to see things that are trying to cause you to get off course. But if you stay in the darkness over the course of the cold night, ice begins to form that begins to block your ability to make good judgment calls. And you're setting yourself up to be in a position where you're much more likely to hit something or to get derailed or to stumble yourself. And so we wanna be people who are living in pursuit of Christ. We want to be people who are trying to center ourselves on Jesus so that we don't have blind spots that are trying to derail us, so that we can see things clearly, so that we can pursue him. Because when we're pursuing Jesus, it enables us to love like Jesus. So what's the big takeaway? Okay, here's the big takeaway from this text. God cares about the way you live your life. Okay, I want you to hear that. God absolutely cares about the way you live your life. So let me tell you one of the most beautiful gospel truths. Okay, this is a gospel truth that I have memorized. I've written it on my whiteboard multiple times. I've written it on sticky notes. It's in journals. This is a truth that I believe is life transforming. Here it is, okay? There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you have done or that you could do to make God love you less if your life is in Christ. So if you're in Christ, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. If you're in Christ, there's nothing you could do or have done that would make God love you less. That is a transformative truth to hold on to for the Christian, okay? So on the front end, there's nothing you could do to make God love you more. That keeps you from pride. That keeps you from pride. It keeps you from living in a way that you think you're earning God's love. It's a constant reminder that God's love is a free gift, that you're fully and forever loved, not because of anything you could do, but because of what Christ has done, okay? Then the back end, though there's nothing you have done or could do to make God love you less, the back end is meant to keep you from despair. It's meant to comfort you when you fall, to know that, yeah, you messed up. Yes, you fell, but God's love hasn't changed. Like, that's beautiful, but here's the problem. Sometimes people take that back end, and instead of letting it be a comfort, they let it become a license to sin. They all of a sudden, they take the gospel and use it as an excuse for a sinful lifestyle. Okay? And so what we need to know is when you use the gospel to excuse sin, you reduce Jesus to a salvation formula. All of a sudden, all Jesus is to you is a way to escape hell. But Jesus isn't a salvation formula. He's a savior worth following, which means our desire should be to live under his lordship and to show his love to the world we're in. As followers of Christ, if our faith is real, we should desire to live under Jesus's lordship and to show his love to the world we're in. You see, God absolutely cares about the way we live our lives. So what do we do with this? We need to know that the love of Christ is not meant to be contained. The love of Christ is not meant to be contained. Okay, so my kids' elementary school just had the fall carnival. It's awesome. I mean, there's junk food, there's games, there's inflatables, there's a dunk tank, the whole shebang. It's awesome, okay? So my older kids, they've mastered it. They know, like, get a couple of tickets, get a Chuck E. Cheese prize, go do some inflatables and start dunking the principal. Like, they've got it down. Like, we've got our rhythm. My youngest, though, has no clue. She's just like, games, games. And so she runs around and she collects the tickets from the games that she's meant to turn in for a Chuck E. Cheese prize at some point. And so she brings them to me throughout the night. She's like, Dad, how many tickets do I have? Just a wad of things. I take it and I try to fold them out into to stacks of five and count them for her. And then I tell her how many she has and I give them back and then she disappears. Then she comes back with another lump, like she crumbled them. Like, how many tickets do I have now? And I'm like, phew. And I go through the same, that process happened 5 or 6 times over the course of the night. Then as the carnival's wrapping up, she comes to me and she's like, how many tickets do I have? And I count them out and I'm like, hey, you need to get in line to get your cheap prize. Like, go get that piece of junk. Like, go get it. And so she's looking at the tickets and she's looking at the prizes and she's like, I don't want to give up my tickets. Right? Like, she's like, I worked hard for these things. And so, like, so this is battle. Like, do I turn in the tickets? Do I keep the tickets for myself or do I turn them in for a prize? And if you're wondering what happened, yes, there's a stack of tickets on my chest of drawers today. Like she kept it contained and it wasn't meant to be contained, right? And so, like, it was a disservice to herself by holding on to the tickets, right? Well, the love of Christ isn't meant to be held on to. You see, when we hold on to the love of Christ and keep it contained, not only are we doing a disservice to ourselves, we're doing a disservice to the world that we're in. You see, what John is showing us here, I get it, like, today has been a heavier sermon than I was like, I didn't get up today and be like, this is going to be fun to preach. People are going to love me. It's hard truth. It's a hard truth, but we want to have certainty. You don't go to the doctor to be like, you're good. You're like, did you check me? Right? Like, we want to have someone truly evaluate our lives. And so what he's doing here is he's showing us that a mark of a true Christian is someone who has received God's love through Christ and in response gives that love out to others. Right? A mark of a true Christian is someone who has received God's love through Christ and in response gives that love out to others, both through meeting physical needs and spiritual needs. It's exactly what Tim was talking about earlier with the way that he runs Cada Niños. It's this, the love of Christ compels us to give someone a drink of water when they're thirsty, not just to say, God bless them. The love of Christ compels us to speak to spiritual truths to help people know the love of Christ for themselves. Like, it compels us. It should flow out of us. And so if you're sitting here today and you're like, Jeff, how can I know if my faith is real? I'm struggling. Like, I want to make sure. I don't have a trailer hitch faith, Jeff. I want to have a certain faith. Think about your life like a road trip, okay? If you were just to track your life on the road, if you could zoom out on Waze or Google Maps, no one uses Apple Maps, I don't think. They're horrible. Like, whatever. Like, but if you were to zoom out and to evaluate your life, do you see a life where there's progress in not just receiving God's love, but giving God's love out? That's a great way to understand or to have certainty of your faith. And maybe you're like, I'm not sure. If you're looking at your life, why don't you bring a trusted friend in? Someone that knows you, someone that loves you, and say, hey, if my life's a road trip and the destination is to love like Christ, do you see progress? And ask them, be brutally honest with me. And maybe they're going to speak Christ over you in some ways that you had no idea. Hey, let me tell you where I see Jesus in you. And you can be like, I didn't even realize, like, thank you. Or maybe you're like, really? Like, that's who I am? Like, I had no idea. Like, but then do something with it. Either hold on to that assurance and know the love greater and continue to pour it out, or make the choice to give yourself to Christ and say, I want to live under your lordship and I want to show your love to the world we're in. But wherever you are today, there's a way to respond. So let me pray for us, and we're going to take time to do just that. God, thank you for hard conversations. God, I'm sure when a doctor looks at test results and needs to deliver hard news, it's never easy. God, but it's desperately needed. And so God, as we each have our own test results, as we evaluate our faith through a lens of, are we receiving God's love to give it? God, help us to be able to view it with honesty. God, for some today, I ask that you would bring encouragement to their lives, that friends would speak Jesus over them, that you would remind them and show them of ways they've made progress. And God, for others that maybe are living in deception right now and just thinking they're good when they're not, God, I ask that you would love them enough to correct them now and to bring them to yourself as only you can. But God, I ask that you would let this truth be the mark of Redeemer. God, may Redeemer be marked by people who have not only received your love, but are responding through giving that love back, to giving it to others, to the world we're in. God, in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're interested in learning more about us, you can check out our social media or website. Grace and peace to you.